right, take your Bibles to the book of Haggai today. The book of Haggai. And we're getting really close to being done with our series. So if you're not sure where Haggai is, go to Matthew and go backwards a little bit. Okay, go back a few pages and you can find it there. If you're here and you need a Bible, go ahead and lift up your hand and one of our ushers will get a Bible to you today. If you don't have a Bible, this is our gift to you. Please take it home. If you just forgot your Bible today, you can set it back out on the bookcase before you leave and someone else can use it next week. The book of Haggai. So if you're new to us today and you're wondering what is going on with all the baseball stuff, we're having a little bit of fun with the baseball theme here in this during this summer series called Majoring in the Minors. And so I've been wearing baseball gear, and we obviously have lots of baseball stuff around. Labor Day weekend, Sunday, we're going to be giving away that Giants jersey, so you definitely want to be back for that Sunday. And we've also been having some fun with some giveaways. We've given away nachos and peanuts and Big League Chew and all sorts of fun things. And so today, we're giving away pretzels, all right? So they're frozen, so you want to not eat them in church, okay? So let's see. So it is this direction is this week's winner. Row number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and the first seat. There you go. You're our winner today. God bless you. Thank you very much. All right. We've got something so cool planned for next Sunday, and then the next week for the last Sunday. It's really, really going to be fun. So glad to have you all here today, and we hope the service will be a blessing to you if it hasn't been already. All right, so Haggai, in your Bible, I want to encourage you, if you don't have our, we've got an app, and on our app is both the message outline, so you can take a look at the outline either during the service or afterwards, and also on the app are the podcasts. And so if you've missed a Sunday, would like to get caught up, you can check that out either for your iPhone or Android phone. That is available for you. All right, so as we dive into the book of Haggai today, let's take a look at our chart where we've been, because there's a little bit of a change happening. So if you've been with us all throughout the summer, you'll know that we obviously started with the United Kingdom with David and Solomon, then the kingdom divided into North and South. You have the Northern Kingdom of Israel, Southern Kingdom of Judah. Northern Kingdom gets overthrown by the Assyrians. And they get destroyed. The southern kingdom lasts a little bit longer, and it's at this point that the Babylonians come on the scene. And rather than, as we mentioned before, the Assyrians, rather than like the Assyrians overthrowing, the Babylonians took them captive. And so they're in captivity, they're in exile for this about 70-year period. And now we're in the period of the return, and you can see we have Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. So these final three prophets, these final three books that we're going to be looking at, are all post all of what's happened up until that point. And so what makes these books of the Bible a little bit more unique than the others is all these other books that we've been looking at, there have been these proclamations of doom and judgment and, God's warnings to his people, like you need to get things straight, you need to get things right, otherwise these are going to be the consequences. These people that are now coming back in the return, they've lived through the consequences. So it's no longer this like, you better or else. It's, yeah, look what happened to us. And we bore the consequences of our disobedience by being taken into captivity. But now we're back home. Now we're back in our land. We're out of exile. We're out of captivity. We're back in the land that God promised us. So it just gives them a little bit more of a different perspective. Because one of the things we're going to find today in the book of Haggai, is there is a, in a lot of the other books, there's this, again, this impending doom, this impending judgment, and the people disregard, and there's this promise of future blessing that's going to come, way down the road. The people in Haggai, like, they get it. Like, they understand. They make the turnaround. We don't see that in some of the other books, and we feel like one of the reasons why they do get it is because they've got a historical context now to be like, yeah, we've seen what happens to our people when we disobey God and we start following after our own plan and start doing our own thing. So there's just some really interesting perspective there in this time frame. So the people return. They're obviously excited to be back in their land, the land of Israel, that, you know, this Middle Eastern territory, very, very important to them, very, very meaningful to them to finally be back. But when they return, they find the city and the temple in ruins. It's in ruins. I mean, it's completely been devastated over the time period that they have been gone. And so there's this real attitude, this really fired up attitude to begin work on the temple. Okay, we're back home. Like, let's get after it. Let's get things going. But what happens over some time is a little bit like we talked last week, some complacency, some apathy begins to set in. They get discouraged. And they get discouraged in the work. And as they get discouraged in the work, as that happens in our lives, it happens in ministry, it happens as we're trying to walk after the things of God, we get discouraged and we stop. God raises up Haggai. God raises up this prophet to motivate and to encourage the people. And as Ray Johnson says, and again, a shout out to our friends at Bayside for help with resources and whatnot with this series, Ray Johnson says that Haggai is a mixture. He's got the spirituality of Billy Graham and the tact of Bill Maher. He like has this like absolute like mashing together of personalities where he's like totally God's man, but he's like, you know, making no bones about how he feels and the message that he's going to share with the people going through this time. So they had gone from high hopes to pessimistic indifference. High hopes to pessimistic indifference. And we have all been there. We have all been there. We think about the in life in which things are just going so well and so positive and so wonderful, and there's the celebratory atmosphere. Think about a wedding and just all the pomp and circumstance and the pageantry that's involved in a wedding and a marriage and the marriage party and the bridal party and all the celebration that happens. But sometimes the high hopes and the wonder and the grandeur of this new family being established sometimes deteriorates into pessimistic indifference. Why? Because sometimes things just don't go the way that we had planned for them to go. The birth of a child, congratulations, she's not here today, but Chelsea had her baby this week. So congratulations to Chelsea, and Randall is here, and Lynn, yeah, there, you have grandma and grandpa here, so God bless you guys, and please pass along our congratulations and blessings. We saw her this week, and she's doing really well, but as you can imagine, you know, she's tired, and she's home today. But, I mean, it's always wonderful. It's a beautiful, you know, a brand new baby, and then they become junior high students, and it's like, what is going on? No offense, junior high students, we love you, but sometimes we wonder, like, what happened? You know, there was all this hope and anticipation and expectation, and then it's like, clean your room. High hopes to pessimistic indifference. We see it with jobs. You know, you get a brand new job, and man, you get your new business cards and your new placard, you know, on your door, and everything's going really good. You're really excited. And then, but what happens over time? Sometimes, man, it just can turn into a drudgery. You know, you really get into the thick of it, and you deal with personalities and temperaments and supervisors and all the rest. And sometimes we can go from high hopes to pessimistic indifference. We see this a lot with resolutions. You know, when New Year's comes along, right? Man, I'm gonna stop doing this, I'm gonna start doing that. And, you know, sometimes it's like February 1st, or for some of us, it's like January 3rd, you know? It's like, well, I tried, you know, I gave it my best effort. I got 72 hours in. But don't we do that? We've got these high hopes, like, oh, I'm gonna kill it, it's gonna be awesome. And then we slowly decline. That's what was happening here with the people, and we see that as well happening oftentimes even in our Christian lives. We've all had seasons where we were just, man, we were on fire. We were on fire, man. Like, God was speaking to us, man. The Word was just alive. The Holy Spirit, man, it's like we're having this conversation, and then all of a sudden it's just like, what's going on? Like, how did I end up here? Like, what's going on with me spiritually? It's so cold, and it's so, I just feel so distant from God. We have these high hopes. We have these great on fire moments, and then we slowly trickle down into places of discouragement. It's easy to fall into the trap of things will never change. Things will never change. We think about that with all these areas that we've talked about, and we think, okay, I'm going to give it one more try. I'm going to give it one more chance, but I know things are not going to change. Here, one of the great encouragements and blessings of the book of Haggai is that in this book, we do see the turnaround. We see that it is possible for change to occur. It is possible to turn things around. Let me encourage you with something today. Never let your current season define you or your future. Don't let this current season that you're in, it's a season of discouragement, it's a season of financial hardship, it's a season of marital discord, it's a season of whatever it is, raising junior high kids, I don't know. Whatever it is in your life, the devil has a way of convincing us that the way it is now is the way it is always going to be, and that's a lie. Don't buy into that. So if you're in that season, trust God, have faith, and we'll get into that more a little bit as we go on today. I want to ask you two questions this morning, two questions before we go that I hope will be a help and a blessing. The first question is, what holds us back? What holds us back? And number two, what moves us forward? What holds us back and what moves us forward? We see that happening here in the book of Haggai. There are things that are holding them back, and then Haggai gets in and kind of stirs the pot a little bit. And then they begin to move forward. And there's some things, hopefully, that we can learn from today that will help. Number one, what holds us back? Look at verse number one. Let's read these first six verses together. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet, verse number four, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And I love this last one. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Anybody else feel that way? Man, like I'm putting it in a bag and it just got holes. Like it just keeps going out. What are some of the things that are holding us back? Let me give you a couple things. Number one, missed opportunities. Missed opportunities. He says, the people say, verse number two, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. It's just not time. It's not time. One of the most dangerous and deadly words in the English vocabulary is the word tomorrow. I'll take care of it tomorrow. I'll start it tomorrow. I'll make it right tomorrow. Delay, delay, delay. Did you know there's actually a procrastinators club of America? Any pros in the house today? Pros, procrastinators, you know? Anybody, any pros at that? The Procrastinators Club of America, about 16,000 members. Their monthly newsletter is called Last Month's Newsletter. Their theme is We're Behind You All the Way. Their annual calendar comes out in March, because they say the first 2 months you won't regard anyway. They celebrate the 4th of July in January, and I was looking at their website, and basically their website is just a bunch of like blog posting and stuff, and here's the title of one of their blog posts. It's 7 Habits of Highly Effective Mediocre People. I love that. We all have our experiences. I used to be that way, particularly when I was in high school. I used to drive my mom crazy. I would wait and wait and wait and wait, and then cram all night, and then get an A+ on my tests. And she's like, you need to start sooner, you need to start sooner. I'm like, why? I'm getting A's. You know, it's working out for me. Procrastination works for me. Used to drive her crazy. But man, we do that in our lives. We delay, we put it off, we say we're gonna do it tomorrow. And that's what the people were saying, you know, it's just, you know, it's not a good time. It's not a good time to rebuild the house of the Lord. This time isn't working for me. I'm going to do it on my time. I'm going to do it on according to my schedule. I love this verse in Ephesians 5:16. This is the King James Version. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. That Greek word for time is a word that can be translated opportunity. Redeeming the opportunities because the days are evil. You know, I never really understood what that the days are evil meant until I became an adult and parent of children. We're like, the time is just, it's just flying by. The time is just racing by. The days are evil. They're going away. So the Bible says, redeem the opportunities. Redeem them. Don't pass them by. Don't leave tomorrow. I'm going to start reading my Bible tomorrow. No, before you lay your head on the pillow tonight, get in your Bible. I'll start praying to God tomorrow. No, before you lay your head on the pillow tonight, spend some time in prayer with your Father in heaven. Don't put off until tomorrow what God is asking you to do today. One of the things that will hold you back in life, and particularly in your spiritual walk, are missed opportunities. Whenever you find yourself rationalizing with this thought, I'll start it tomorrow, I'll do it tomorrow, you know that's something that's going to hold you back. Missed opportunities. Number two, misplaced priorities. Let's continue reading verse number 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce, and I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. It says, look, my house is in ruin. Your houses are fine. You're spending all of your time on your houses while my house lies in ruin. Their priorities were misplaced, and they had become completely self-absorbed. And if there's something that we certainly can identify with the battle, it certainly is that. Just about all of culture revolves around these principles. How does this affect me? What does this mean to me? How am I going to handle this? Me, me, me. We become the centers of our own universe. And God is over here like, hello, what about my house? What about the work I'm trying to do in you? Because his house obviously is not this physical temple. His house is you and the work he's trying to do in you. And he's like, hello, I'm trying to do a work in you, but you're spending all your time on your stuff and you're not paying attention to anything that I'm trying to do in your life. They had misplaced priorities. Psychologists are beginning to call this the selfie culture, okay? Have you ever seen the selfie before? You seen that one? So I wonder where Pastor Greg was that weekend. That's where I was. I was at the Emmy Awards. Sorry that you missed that, okay? Listen, there is nothing wrong with sharing your life with others. Nothing wrong with sharing your life with others. I love social media. I love the opportunities and the tool that social media can be to connect with you, my church family, to connect with my friends in this community, to connect with our family. You know, our family, we live in California, all of our family, both sides, all live in the state of Illinois. We're thousands of miles away from all of our family. And social media gives us that opportunity to stay connected with our family. We have friends, not just all over the country, but all over the world. And it gives us the wonderful opportunity. There is nothing wrong with sharing your life with other people. There is something wrong with sharing your life in order to seek validation. That's where it becomes a problem. I only got like 4 likes on my picture. What's up with that? I only got like eight comments, you know, on that like really profound thing that I said. Like, there should have been like 100 comments there. That's like one of the most profound things anyone's ever said in the history of social media. And we base our value on how we're perceived and how we're accepted on social media. I wish my marriage was like that marriage. I wish my junior high kid was like their junior high kid. I'm really beating up on the junior high kids today. I'm so sorry. I love you guys. Come to youth group tonight. I will love on you more. I promise. But we look at you know, marriages and kids, and you know, I had way better lunch than that person had. Man, look at my food. Look at my food picture. My food picture is awesome. And their food picture is weak, lame. There's nothing wrong with sharing your life with other people. There is something terribly wrong with seeking validation about your life based upon what you put out there. Misplaced priorities, where it's not all about us and that the universe is revolving around us. Matthew 6:33, this is my life verse. It says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." What we constantly do, me included, all of us, we always reverse the order. We just always reverse the order. God says, put me first, and I'll take care of everything else. And we're like, I'm going to take care of everything else, and then I'm going to deal with you. That's just how we are natural, sinful, fleshly nature is bent to serve ourselves. And God says, seek me first. My house is lying in ruins, and all you're focused on is your house. Take care of God's house first, which again, we're not talking about this building. We're talking about the building of our lives. Take care of your spiritual walk. Don't give God your leftovers. If I have time left over, I'll do this. If I have some talent left over, I'll do this. If I have some treasure left over, I'll give. That's not the way it works, and that will hold you back if you miss those opportunities and you misplace your priorities. So let's turn the page. Number two, next question. What moves us forward? What moves us forward? Well, there's a lot of different scriptures that we could go, but it's all encapsulated in one verse, verse number 4 of chapter number 2. Okay, so he brings this great challenge. The people obey the Lord. Like, yep, ah. And so they make the turnaround. Okay? And there's something about how they move forward that I think is instructive for all of us to remember as we leave today. Look at verse number 4 of chapter 2. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Number one, spiritual strength. Spiritual strength. Be strong, be strong, be strong. A lot of us carry one of these in our pocket. It does lots of amazing things, including you can make phone calls on them. Maybe you didn't know that. I don't hardly use mine to make phone calls, but I can actually make phone calls on them. But what do? We use them to tell time. Anymore a watch anymore because they just use their phone for their clock. They use it for their alarm clock. They use it for so many things. We get the weather. We get the weather on our smartphones. We get the news. We get sports. There are fitness apps. There are games that we play. There's all sorts of wonderful things. We do have problems with them every once in a while though. Here, look at a couple of these pictures. I love this one. These babies are talking. It must be an adult Binky. They freak out when they can't find it. Anybody like that? Like, where's my phone? I'm in trouble. I love this next one. I think I've shown this one before. Most of the new arrivals seem incapable of conversation. They just stare at their hands in despair. So we're going to be in heaven like, I can't update my Facebook status. What, I just checked in at the pearly gates. You can't do that, okay? And then if you have a problem, this might be for you. It keeps me from looking at my phone every 2 seconds. You need like the cone, like you get at the vet, okay? So intervention, just that's, check that out, okay? But of all the wonderful things that these little devices do, it is absolutely worthless if it's without power. The battery goes dead, it's just a brick. There's no good from it. There's no benefit from it at all. And the spiritual principle is here to have strength, is to be plugged into God's power. If you don't have God's power in your life, None of the rest matters because you're lacking that spiritual strength. We need to be strong. Life is not about the easy button. Do you have one of these at home from Staples? You press it and it goes, that was easy. That was easy. Just had a fight with my wife. That was easy. Just had a fight with my kids. That was easy. No, it's not easy. Life is not easy. The walk is not easy. The journey is not easy. He says, be strong. Be strong. We see that all throughout Scripture. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Why do we need spiritual strength? Why did they need spiritual strength? Well, because the place was in ruins. The place was in ruins. And many times in our life, we look at the landscape of our lives, whether personally or in our community or certainly around our world, and we're like, the world is in ruins. My life is in ruins. My family is in ruins. My community, you know, whatever it is. We need to be strong because we're often surrounded by ruins. We need to be strong because sometimes our resources are limited. You know, when taken captivity and the temple was, you know, ransacked, all the gold, all the silver, all the precious stones, all the wonder, all the resources, the wealth that had been accumulated there, it was all gone. Say, you know, Pastor Greg, I don't have a lot. You need to be strong because sometimes the resources are limited. And we need to be strong because sometimes the results are slow in coming. This was not going to be just an instantaneous process. It takes time. It was going to take time to rebuild the temple. It was going to take time to rebuild the walls. And because of the length of time that was required, he was admonishing them and encouraging them, stay strong. That will help move you forward. Because it's not going to go at the pace that maybe you would like it to go. How do we get spiritual strength? We get spiritual strength, and I don't want to preach last week's message again. You can download it, check it out on the app. Zephaniah, the simple disciplines. The simple disciplines, gathering together, spending time in the Word, spending time in prayer, loving on people. Okay, I'm not going to do the Robert Downey Jr. Thing again, That face you make when the pastor starts talking about how important it is. Okay? I'm not going to go through that whole thing again this Sunday like I did last Sunday. But the truth remains, we cannot be inactive and expect spiritual strength. We need to be gathering together. We need to be in the Word. We need to be praying. We need to be loving people. What moves us forward? Spiritual strength. Number two, what moves us forward? He says there, just in one simple word, work, hard work. Be strong, be strong, be strong. And then work. Nothing great just happens. If you're expecting some great breakthrough in your life, if you're expecting some great thing to happen in your life, it's not just going to happen. Great things always require work. It takes work. I want to take just a moment to acknowledge the work that goes on around here. We're so grateful for all the things that God is doing here at Adventure Church. And it takes a lot of people to make this thing work. And children's workers, and Nicole was talking about our kids' workers for, thank you for all that you're doing. You're blessing these kids. You're encouraging these kids. Years from now, these kids are going to be like, man, I remember that teacher in Adventure Village. I remember the fun I had at Vacation Bible School. I remember the lessons that I learned, down the line. Thank you for the investment that you're making. It's not just babysitting over there. It is ministry happening over there. And we praise God for that. Thank you, kids workers. Thank you to our youth leaders and the time that you're investing in our teenagers. We'll be here tonight from 6 to 8 o'clock. And we'll be teaching, and we'll be serving, and we'll be laughing, and we'll be eating, and we'll be singing, and we'll be doing all these things because we believe in this, in ministering and reaching out and providing a safe place of encouragement and challenge and inspiration for this generation, 6th to 12th grade. We're committed to that. Thank you for your help and for your service. The ushers and the greeters, like, I don't do very much, I'm just, hey, You are the first person that people see. God bless you for handing out those bulletins. God bless you for taking up the offering. Amen. Thank you for doing that. No, seriously. I mean, thank you for what you do. Ushers and greeters, we appreciate so much the smile on your face and the first, the first person that most people see is an usher, is a greeter, handing them a bulletin saying, good morning, welcome to Adventure Church. Thank you for what you do. That coffee back there doesn't make itself. When you come in, someone has been here early making that coffee, Kevin and Belinda, typically. And just thank you for what you do and for making that happen week after week after week. These guys back here in the booth, man, you guys rock back there. I'm so grateful for your work and all you do to make everything sound right and look right. And I don't have a clue about any of that stuff back there. It's absolute gibberish to me, but they've got it dialed in and they understand the wires and the cords and the switches and the toggles and all the things that happen back there. They probably don't have toggles back there. I don't know what you have back there. But sliders, you know, see, I don't even know what I'm talking about. But all the work that they do back there, you know, God bless you guys for that. This band is incredible. They do such an amazing job week after week after week. And Jeff and all the people that are around him and various people that are singing and playing instruments and leading us to the throne of God to just draw our hearts. We come in after a hard week, a difficult week, maybe a rough, lousy morning, a terrible car ride over to church. And we enter in this place and we hear this music and we hear that singing. And it just lifts us in such an amazing way. Thank you for all that you do. The bulletins, Richard and Joanne Millington, they stuff those bulletins every single week. They cut those connection cards every single week. When you come in and you get that bulletin, someone has taken the time to get that bulletin ready for you. Have you seen the painting that's going on next door? That's crazy. Selena, are you here, Selena? Is Selena here in this service? Okay. If you haven't seen it, you got to go over there and see it. It's not even done yet. Like, our target is Back to Church Sunday. Just great work that's happening over there. Tiffany, Nicole, so many different people. Amber was working this week. Just some great stuff happening over there. Just, there's an army of people. Work is going to be getting done in the kitchenette, the media center, the connection center. There's all this stuff that's going on. So I want us as a church just to acknowledge and thank and give a huge round of applause to everybody who's got a part in making things happen around here. Amen? You know, you may not get the acknowledgement that you deserve all the time, but I just want to make sure that you know from your pastor and our leadership team, we so appreciate, we do not take it for granted. We appreciate the work that you put in to make a difference in the lives of people when they show up at this building to be ministered to. It takes work. Let me encourage you, get active about your walk. Get active about your walk. Small groups are coming. Small groups will be starting here in a few weeks, and I want to really encourage you. We're taking a really different approach with our small groups this year because we really want them to become a sustainable part of our ministry and not a topical, seasonal thing that just happens from time to time. And you may be here, man, Pastor Greg, like, I cannot add one more thing to my schedule. I cannot do Tuesday night. I cannot do Thursday. I cannot do, you know, okay, like, we understand, you know, get plugged in where you can, but invest in your spiritual walk. Find a group that you can get connected with. And if you can't go every single week, go when you can and get connected and plugged in and be a part of that part, be a part of that aspect of your Christian walk. Find a place to serve. Find a place to serve. Get active. And I mentioned a whole bunch of things, and there may be something that I didn't mention, and it's not one of the, you know, children's or youth or, you know, welcome or whatever, but you've got a gift. You've got a passion for something. Let us know. Let us know. We want to make sure that there's a place where you can plug in and serve. Sitting around and consuming will not move you forward. Sitting around and consuming will not move you forward. God wants us to move forward. It takes spiritual strength. It takes hard work. But thirdly and lastly, check this out, it takes God's presence. I love this. And we see it all throughout Haggai, but again, we see it here just encapsulated in this verse. Be strong, be strong, be strong. Work, for I am with you. For I am with you. How many times do we read that in Scripture? For I am with you. For I am with you. For I am with you. God's presence. Have you seen the hashtag, the 7 first jobs thing? Have you seen that floating around, you know, social media, putting their, you know, the 7 first jobs they had? I was thinking about that this week, and I realized that I actually had 7 jobs before I became a pastor. So I actually had 7 jobs leading up to my time entering full-time ministry in 1995. Here were my 7 first jobs. Home renovation, Taco Bell, that's when I was in high school. I went off to college. I worked overnight maintenance at Bible College. When I came home from college for breaks and summer break and whatnot, I worked at this Marriott Conference Center, and I was a busboy, but they saw the potential, and I became a waiter, so that was a really cool, like, upward mobility move for me there. So I worked as a busboy waiter. Then when I went back to school, my later years in college, I worked on the stage crew. So I was one of those guys that used to wear all black and help with props and move things around and get up in the cherry picker and move all the lights around. That was pretty creepy. But I did that job, really liked it. After I graduated from college, I worked in a window factory. And so worked literally 58 hours a week. We worked 5 10s and an 8. I mean, we were working crazy busy. Trey was working at a bank. We were newly married. Before we got married, and then we were married, she was at the bank, and I was working at the glass plant, and did that job for several months. And then the summer before Tracy and I were married, I worked at Taco Bell again. So I came full circle with the Bell. Taco Bell paid for my honeymoon to Cozumel. So I've got nothing but good things to say about Taco Bell. But that first job, that very first job I had, I was 14 years old, and I was a part of a home renovation with somebody else. Now, a lot of you know me, and like, PG, really? Someone gave you a hammer? Someone gave you a saw? Someone gave you nails? I mean, what must that have been like? Look, I was just the kid. I was 14 years old, and I was just the manual laborer. I was carrying the drywall, carrying the insulation, you know, moving stuff around, helping any way that I could. I was completely worthless had it not been for Steve. Steve was the guy doing the work. Steve was the guy renovating the house. Greg was just the guy that was helping Steve. I could not have done anything without Steve's presence. Everybody see where I'm going? God is with you. God is with you. Pastor Greg, it's too big. You know, there was nothing scarier to me as a 14-year-old than a circular saw. Nothing scarier to me. I don't care what it is in your life. I don't care what it is that is scaring you. He is with you. I am with you. And his presence will give you what you need to keep moving forward. There's just something about knowing that God is always there. There's just something about that. And I do not want the enemy to rob you of that truth. Look at Psalm 139. We're almost done. Psalm 139. It's page 580 if you've got one of these adventure Bibles we just handed out. Psalm 139. I'm going to read these verses, but I want you just to soak these verses in. I want you to put out of your mind all the drama of this past week, all the anxiety and stress of this past week, everything you're concerned about this afternoon and tomorrow and going back to work or going back home. I want you to absorb these verses of Scripture. Let me read them. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them. The days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Don't let the enemy rob you of the joy of the abiding presence of God in your life. He is always there. He is always there. Pastor Greg, I'm stuck. I know I need to move forward, but I'm being held back. Spiritual strength. Work hard. God's presence in your life. Again, in the book of Haggai, the people responded. The people responded. And the temple wasn't as great as the temple had been. And Haggai reminds them that the temple to come is going to be even greater than what they were experiencing. So there was still that future hope, that future promise. But the turnaround started in this day. It started in this time. God raised up Haggai and said, it can be better. And it was. Your turnaround starts today. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next quarter, not next fiscal year. Today, your turnaround begins. Let me close with a baseball illustration, because we're in baseball theme around here, right? After the 2001 season, when his team was gutted by competing ball clubs, Oakland A's, this is not just for you, Elijah, all right, but yeah. Oakland A's general manager Billy Beane adopted a new sabermetric approach to build a team with limited resources that could still compete with the clubs with huge payrolls. In the next year, the next season, with a combined payroll of just $44 million, I get that, you know, just $44 million, but on the baseball scale of things, the A's went toe-to-toe with the Yankees with a $125 million payroll. His goal wasn't simply to win, but to change the game. That story was adapted in both book and movie form in Moneyball. Check this out. We keep doing the same things. We keep making the same mistakes. We keep missing opportunities. We keep misplacing our priorities. And we're stuck. And it seems like the windows of heaven are shut. And we're putting money in bags with holes in it. And there's no harvest. And there's no fruit. And he says, this is the way to move forward. You need to be strong. You need to work hard. You need to remember and affirm and embrace God's presence in your life. I am always with you. Don't walk out of here today like just another day. Let it truly be a day where you say, I am changing the game. I'm not going to conform. I'm not going to adapt to the ways I've been trying to be successful in my spiritual walk, in my Christian journey. I'm going to get serious about this thing and see that make a difference in my life. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank you so much. I just pray, Father, that you would work in hearts today. Lord, I'm just grateful for your presence in our lives. I'm grateful for the power and the strength that's available to us. Lord, thank you that I can be the husband that I need to be. I can be the dad that I need to be. I can be the pastor that I need to be. I can be the member of this community that I need to be. I can be the follower, the disciple of Jesus Christ that I need to be, because these things are available to me. Father, help me not to fall into those old patterns and those old cycles that continue to get me stuck and hold me back from all you have in store for me. And I pray for any of my brothers and sisters today who may be feeling that same way. They don't know what's going on, but they're just stuck. Lord, give them the courage, the strength, the insight to move forward, to make progress. It's not about perfection, it's about progress. And I thank you, Father, for always being with us. There is nothing that can separate us from your love. There is nothing that I can do to make you love me more, and there's nothing I can do to make you love me less. You love me, and I thank you for that, and I pray that each one would affirm and embrace that truth today. Lord, thank you for this book. Thank you for the principles. I pray that it would continue to speak to our hearts as we go our separate ways today. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. 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 Hey, I appreciate so much you being here today. Thank you for coming.